The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
But I do have the incredible privilege of introducing the speaker to you this morning. We have Phil Calloway here. He's a best-selling author of 27 books with titles like I Used to Have Answers, Now I Have Kids, Tricks My Dog Taught Me About Life, Love, and God. And he's the host of Laugh Again, a four-minute daily program that airs 500 times a week in Canada, the UK, the US, and English-speaking Africa. He has been married to his high school sweetheart for 32 years in a row. So please help me welcome Mr. Phil Calloway to the stage this morning.
Thank you, Wilma, and I'd like to hear you preach. That'd be next time. So good to be with you. Hasn't this been great already? Wow, the music, fantastic. And they tuned the instruments and everything. It's been really neat. I bring you warm greetings from the south, from Three Hills, Alberta. I don't know. No one's heard of it, apparently, but that's okay. We'll forgive you. We live over there, have for a long, long time. All 53 years of my life have been spent there, except they let me out occasionally. But warm greetings from Prairie Bible College over there where we live and work. And it's great to see what God is doing there. And I am so excited about what God is doing here. Amen. Man, just amazing to see what God is doing in this place. And I'm glad you're here. How many of you had no choice? You did have a choice, and you came here. You didn't wait for the hearse to bring you to church. Some people do that, and I'm glad that's not you. How many have been doing a little bit too much laughing in your life lately? I'm looking around. I saw one child. That's it. And oh, Peter, you've got a good wife there. Good for you. I'm glad you're laughing. But how many think it's okay for Christians to laugh? I am so relieved. I am. Not always. We don't always feel like laughing, and there are times we should not laugh. Like when our wife stands before me and says, does this dress make me look husky? You know, we don't laugh right then. Unless we laugh and say, of course not. You're an absolute babe. Then you can get away with laughter, even in that case. But for my wife and I started into comedy many years ago, and then life got serious as my wife began to have seizures as Huntington's disease crept into our family. These awful things started to happen. Where do you find the joy in the midst of those things? We've been singing about that just a few minutes ago. You learn to laugh, for one thing. Valentine's Day, I looked down at my wife and put my arm around her. This was very romantic. And I said, better to have loved a short girl than never to have loved a tall. And is that kind of special? I thought some of you are tearing up on that one. I went out on a tour recently, and when I leave my wife, she's usually with me as we go out, but occasionally I'm away from home without her. And so what I do is I shave one leg. And that way, when I climb into bed at night, it feels like she's right there beside me. So you may want to try that. Anyone here aging? Anyone? Okay, that's about 20%. Wilma, that's an interesting thing. I am getting older, but I'll tell you, I'm learning new stuff. I learned how to text recently. Are you impressed? You guys, come on. And I took my own selfie. Are you ready to see it? Here it is. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. I found a rhubarb stalk, and I came up with a selfie stalk. You can tape your phone to it. You go ahead. You try this. It works. It's really, really cool. And we're going to be grandparents. We don't know when, but it could happen. Actually, we are grandparents. I want to show you a picture of Sophia Ramona Lynn Calloway. Ramona is my wife's name, so they named her after Ramona. And Sophie is Greek for wisdom. And so they named her after me as well. It's just so cool. Here's another couple of pictures of Sophie. Always, always happy. And she just discovered her foot recently. And here she is. She smiles a lot as well. We're so blessed, aren't we? Wow. Kids make us laugh. Do they in your house? Our daughter in Germany called years ago and said, Daddy, I sure miss you. But if you were here, it would ruin everything. Kids, they make us laugh. What ended in 1812, a little guy wrote down on a test, 1811. beautiful. They make us laugh. What is a nitrate? Much cheaper than a day rate. Name six animals found in the Arctic. Guy wrote down 4 polar bears, 2 seals. Where was the Declaration of Independence signed? At the bottom. Makes very good sense. 3 kids, farm kids, brought pigs to school, 1 each. They took these 3 pigs, these 3 farm kids did, and they wrote numbers on the sides of them. They painted numbers 1, 2, and 4. And they released them into the school. Administrators spent the entire afternoon looking for piglet number 3. Never found piglet number 3. Kids help us laugh. And I got to tell you, I love hearing laughter in church. Don't you? What an amazing place to be. And I do not think that the enemy wants us laughing. Do you know that? I don't think he gets much pleasure out of that at all. I think he'd like our churches to be humor-free zones, like casinos and airports. That's why I love to get onto an airplane like I was recently and hear the following announcement. In the event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, oxygen masks will descend from the ceiling. If you are traveling with a small child, affix your own oxygen mask before affixing the oxygen mask to the small child. If you are traveling with more than one small child, pick a favorite. That's great. Well, we love to laugh, but we are in turbulent times. Don't you feel that way sometimes? And I think Satan would like us to forget our great reason for joy. I had a phone call from a guy who said, Calloway, I don't much like your sense of humor. He looked so soury, I suspect that he could suck buttons off a sofa. He said, I don't like your sense of humor. What does laughing have to do with being a Christian? We're in the last days. This is hardly a time for laughter. What would you say? I said, is that you, Dad? He did not appreciate this at all. So I found out where he lived and went and put a potato in his tailpipe. No, I didn't. I got thinking that we of all people have every reason to rejoice. Amen. Have you been forgiven? Eternity is waiting for the likes of us. Does that excite you this morning? The most important issues of all have been dealt with by our Savior Jesus Christ on an old rugged cross. And we're free to rejoice this morning. What a great, great joy. I believe that Christians should be the most joy-filled people on earth. That doesn't mean we're grinning all the time. We would just look medicated. But we find joy in the midst of difficulty. In Psalm 126, it talks about what happened when God freed the captives. And it says this, we were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Has God done great things for you this morning? Then let's tell people. Let's make sure that they can see it on our faces. But you say, Calloway, you know, that's fine for you. But maybe you came this morning feeling like this guy. Is that you up here? That, yeah. You know, sure, you'd like to feel like this guy. But let's face it, you've had this kind of week. Have you? And you want to have this kind of day. But maybe you came with one of these. Did you? Of course, we want you to go away with one of these this morning. Yeah. I have great, great news for you this morning. The best news in all the world. Before I tell you about it, I have to ask you something. Do you ever complain? Never? No, not you. This week I complained. Ask my wife. I complained about hard butter. Oh, my life is so difficult. Here are some actual things I have heard, some complaints. I went into the bathroom with my socks on, and the floor was wet, and now my socks are wet. Say, aw. Aw. My hand is too chubby to shove into the Pringles chip container, so I have to tilt the container. Aw. Aw. Come on. I have enough dip for my chips, but if I open another container, I won't have enough chips for my dip. I spend more time looking for a movie to watch than watching one. My husband does everything I ask, but why do I have to ask him? Actual complaints. Wow. I started to complain back in 5th grade when our teacher, Miss Ida Weissmuller, came across the ocean from Germany to conduct experiments in our classroom. She was a fierce, tall German woman, and she was sick of me by September the 4th. She had had enough. She looked out, she said, Philip, you will stand and tell us what is so funny. What would you do? I stood to my feet and I thought, I cannot repeat the joke I just told my friend. Not here, not now. She says, if I come forward, now. And so I did. She says, you will stand right there. Stand there and face the class for 1 hour. That is your punishment. I got looking out on the boys and girls that day, and I thought, you know, for some people, this would be punishment. For me, this is the knock-knock of opportunity. And so as she turned to write stuff on the blackboard behind me, to remember blackboards, I started to do some things. I'm not proud of any of those things, but Wilma, is it all right if I share these things? Good. Blame Wilma later, okay? I had been working on a ball of rubber cement in my left hand, and I drew that slowly from my right nostril, and the boys appreciated that a lot. They did. My closing act, I removed a comb from my front pocket. I don't carry one now. Why in the world would I? Someone said, your hair is thinning. I said, yeah, but who wants fat hair, you know? So I took the comb from my pocket and I put it above my lip. I did something terrible. I just put it above my lip and went, I'm sorry, I was a little kid. I don't know if any of you have been hit with flying chalk. It tends to take the laughter out of your body. Maybe you've been complaining a little bit lately. We started Laugh Again Radio 2.5 years ago because we believe that people need to experience laughter in their lives. But we also want to get our eyes off ourselves and off of our problems and onto the truth of God's Word. That is one of the reasons I am so honored to be here, to be in a place where His truth is taught. High schoolers were asked recently on a survey about some Bible stuff. 50% of them in Canada thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were married. That's the kind of culture we're living in, with complete illiteracy when it comes to Scripture. And so it's been amazing to watch this thing take off. And if you want to sign up at the back over by the book table to the left there, come by and you can get it for free in your email just to listen to it whenever you want. So go ahead and sign up. Also, come and pick up a Servant magazine there. They are absolutely free. I've been working on this for many years. I have some books back there too. How many are bookworms? How many are tapeworms? We don't have tapes. Learning to Laugh When Life Stinks. Where do you go in the hard times of life? That's back there. Tricks My Dog Taught Me is brand new. It's about some tricks my dog taught me about life, love, and God, and including how my dog saved my marriage. That's part of it. If you have little kids in your house or just want to hear about my crazy childhood, I used to have answers, now I have kids, is back there. Family Squeeze is on dealing with Alzheimer's and dementia in your parents while they live with you, and three teenagers are in the house at the same time. Making Life Rich Without Any Hair, without any money, rather, is that one. And there's a little book that the U.S. Army has used 50,000 copies to give to military kids. So that's back there as well. And all the proceeds go to needy children today, to my children there. I want to ask you a question that I never thought I would have the nerve to ask from a stage before. How many here are sinners? You notice my hand is up. Thank you for your honesty. Some of you are putting two hands in the air. Really beautiful. Wow. I began to realize that I was a sinner back at about the age of 4. I don't know about you, but that was the year I stood by the bathtub and I had an irresistible urge to flush a large, fluffy washcloth down a little hole in a little porcelain white thingy that they had in there. Now, I knew it was wrong, but a voice whispered, "Do it. Do it." And I thought, I wonder what'll happen. And I did. I kawoosh. Well, the pipes were not made for washcloths of that dimension. And I found this out when a very puzzled plumber retrieved the washcloth and showed it to my equally puzzled father, who turned and looked at me. I said, it must have fallen in. I was very perceptive back then. I later tried flushing firecrackers down that thing, but couldn't get them to do, you know, to stay lit long enough to do what God had created them to do. I had problems. Did any of you? You don't need to raise your hands. Some of you still have your hands up from the sin question. You can put them down at this point. I was a crazy kid. Grown-ups were tired of me early in my life. I'm telling you, I used to ask far too many questions. You know, why doesn't glue stick to the inside of the bottle? Those kind of questions. Why do fat chance and slim chance mean the same thing? Should vegetarians eat animal crackers? On and on. You drive grown-ups nuts after a while, and they just start ordering you around. They don't know what else to do with you. But then you discover that grown-ups have their own problems. They're not always right either. In fact, they lie to you. How many have been lied to by a grown-up? Have you? I want to show you some lies that they tell. Keep doing that, your face will stay that way. How many have heard that? That is a lie. I have tried all kinds of things. Santa only visits good little kids. Yeah, that's a lie. Here's another. We sent Rover to a big farm where he can run free. No, you didn't. You didn't. No one's going to notice that zit. Oh, teenagers, have you heard that one? Mommy and Daddy are having a nap. Oh, sure you are. Okay. And then this one. The neighbor's baby sure is beautiful. I have seen the neighbor's baby. He's not beautiful. The thing that convinced me more than anything else that I was a sinner, sports. Anyone ever play some sports? I accepted hockey into my life at an early age. At a hockey night in Canada Crusade meeting back when men were men and women were tired of it. Nothing beat winning at any cost. I carved guys up with hockey sticks. I used words they didn't teach us in Sunday school. And I once was going in on a breakaway late in a game, and a Bible college guy at Prairie over in Three Hills reached out and tripped me with his stick. And I turned, and as I got up, I spit on him. I couldn't believe it. I went home thinking, wow, I am completely depraved. I am a sinner. Man, I wasn't alone. I began refereeing hockey in high school. And if you doubt there is sin on earth, try refereeing church hockey. I'm just saying. One night I found myself breaking up a fight between two pastors. Not from Crossroads, believe me, but I banished them to the penalty box. And one said to me as he went in, he said, when I play hockey, I leave Jesus behind. He said this. And I said, oh, really? I never would have known that. In the summer, I took up golf. Now, you must understand, if you don't play golf, that golf is worse than hockey when it comes to your sins. Hockey does not ask thee to put thyself in the penalty box. That is what golf requires. Absolute integrity. You call a penalty on yourself. And nothing urges me to cheat in all the world quite like the game of golf. With the possible exception of Dutch Blitz at Christmas time. The orange shirt is in that honor of my Dutch friends. But did anyone golf? Yeah. Pray for these people. These are people that shoot 9. They yell 4 and write down 3. That's the way it is. And in fact, I'm going to give them a golfer's integrity quiz right now. Have you ever improved your lie when you thought no one was looking? Do I see anyone? A couple honest people? Yeah. Oh, right in the front. Amazing. Yeah. Here's another question for you. Have you ever kicked your ball from behind a tree while pointing at wildlife? Have you? If you answered yes, you are a cheater. If you answered no, you are a liar. And if your answers are mixed, you are both, my friend. Wow. Paul talks about this in the Bible. You may have read this. The battle. I do the things I know I shouldn't. I avoid doing the things I should. Oh. By the time I was in 5th grade, it wasn't just my teacher that knew I had problems. My father knew I had problems. So one day he took me aside. He said, Phil, he said, tell you what, I'm going to give you a watch. I mean, my dad was Scotch. He was part Scotch and ginger, and part Scotch and part ginger ale, my dad was. But he said, I'm going to give you a watch, which is an amazing thing for a Scotsman. How do I get the watch? He said, all you have to do is read one chapter from the book of Proverbs for an entire month. And I began to read, wow, amazing words in there. And I dipped into the Psalms as well one night. In chapter 15, I read this. David asked, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Okay, I want to know that. This is what the answer is. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking truth from their hearts, from sincere hearts. I thought, I am dead. I am going to die. I am going straight to hell. Do not collect $200. Do not pass gold, whatever that is. I am dead. To make things worse, my parents had Bible verses hanging all over the house. And one day I saw Romans 3. It was written just before the invention of golf, I think. There is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, I am toast. That year, Miss Weissmuller had moved into town, and I'll show you a picture of her just so you know what she looks like. You have an image there in your mind. She had a bun in her hair pulled way too tight to allow her any smiling. And there she was. And one day she said, "Boys and girls, it is time for your Bible memory." I thought, I have not been memorizing Bible verses. We were in a Christian school, clearly, okay, at the time. And I thought, my marks have been slipping since kindergarten. What should I do? A voice sat upon my shoulder. Well, the voice said to me, "Do it. Do it." I thought, okay, I will. And I did. I lifted the lid on my desk. I reached in there and there was a silver ring that held together some verse cards. I lodged them between my knees and I began to cheat on my Bible memory. And this is what I wrote. "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." I wasn't the smartest boy in the class, okay? "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." It went on to say that if we don't have the truth in us, we are liars. We are in trouble. And I wrote it out beautifully. I even got the reference correctly. 1 John 2:1-5. Oh, handed it in. My marks would be going up. I was so excited. We had supper. We had football after supper. My life was perfect. I climbed into bed and the sun went down. It began to get dark. And I began to think about what I had done. A little conscience within me began to tell me that I was dead. I was toast. One of the kids would have seen me and they were going to squeal on me and I would be shot. In fact, it would probably look like this. The next day, during recess, they would gather all the children together, 300 in our school. They would gather them together. I think it was 300. I don't know. They would line them up alphabetically according to height in the schoolyard. And they would invite local ministers. 5 of them at least would gather wearing black suits and solemn expressions. And they would stand there looking at me at the front. And Miss Weissmuller would be beside me. And she would have a carefully prepared speech. "Let us all, as long as we shall live, boys and girls, resolve to never turn out like this young man, this cheater." And then each of the children would be handed a stick. And they would file by the swing set leg to which I was tied. They would toss the sticks around my feet. The ministers would light matches and they would throw them on there. And then Miss Weissmuller would come and fan the flames with my report card. I didn't sleep well that night. Have you ever been in that kind of shoes? Have you ever been there? I don't know if you have. I remember laying there. This voice had whispered, "No one will ever know." And I thought, I know. This was the first time I can remember being terrified of the living God. Have you ever been that way? I'd heard in church what he was capable of doing, and I stood condemned, a sinner. No hope, not a chance. Lock me up, throw out the key. I could do nothing to redeem myself. There's only bad news. Or is there? Earlier that same year, our preacher brought a model of the temple to church. I don't know if you've ever seen one, and I don't know who built it, but I loved studying this as a boy, walking around it, looking at all the things they had done. It was divided into 3 parts, the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies, which was surrounded by a thick veil, which in this model, it consisted of some guy's poor starched shirt that they ripped apart and sewed together and hung from fishing line. There was a little matchbox in the Holy of Holies that was representing the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in the real temple, the presence and face of God, the Shekinah glory of God, appeared over the mercy seat atop the ark. This all looked really harmless, okay, to a kid. Mostly wood and glue, but in reality, it was a scary place. Kids didn't go around there, you know, running and yelling and pulling pigtails. In fact, just one person on one day of the year was allowed into the Holy of Holies. That was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That person, the high priest of Israel. Now, this was not a job that people lined up for. Pick me, pick me. No. No one took it lightly. 1 week before the Day of Atonement, picture this, 1 week before, the high priest was taken from his home completely isolated so he couldn't eat or touch anything unclean. He was brought clean food. He washed his body. And the night before the Day of Atonement, he stayed awake all night reading the law, praying, and purifying himself. Does God take sin seriously? Come morning, he bathed his entire body and dressed in pure white linen, then went into the Holy of Holies and offered an animal sacrifice to atone for his sins. After that, he came out, bathed completely again, put on new white linen, went back in and sacrificed for the sins of the priests. He came out, did it all again, and re-entered the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people. Wow. When the high priest went before the Lord, he was as spotless as is humanly possible. Certainly this was good enough, don't you think? Certainly this would atone for our sins for all time. But listen to Hebrews 10:4. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Whoa. What sacrifice can we offer? What payment can we make to be redeemed from the penalty of sin? The answer comes from the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. Joshua stands before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is at his right hand to accuse him, which he loves to do when it comes to you. The angel says to those standing before him, "Take off Joshua's filthy clothes." Then he says to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Listen, I am going to bring my servant, the branch, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." What? Our sin gone in a single day? Centuries later, it was fulfilled. Like the high priest before him, on the night Jesus atoned for our sins, he did not sleep. Do you remember that? But unlike those priests, no one cheered him on. His friends denied him. They forsook him. They betrayed him. He was stripped, beaten, ridiculed, and scorned. Jesus, our Redeemer, died naked, bathed all right, bathed in human spit. Nothing else could ever deal with the stain of our sin. God made him who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Do you remember me in fifth grade lying in the dark, thinking about the punishment? I knew I was going to be murdered. And they were going to put a tombstone up in my honor. It would say 1961 to 1971 for habits he would not break. He was ceremoniously burned at the stake. His sins are too many to list. He certainly will not be missed. May we rest in peace. I got out of my bed and I crept across the hallway and I opened my parents' door and I went in and I tapped my mother on the shoulder. She sat straight up. She said, "Italian dressing." I don't know why. It doesn't matter. She said, "What?" I said, "I cheated on my Bible memory." She said, "You did?" I said, "Yeah." So she got out of bed. She went over to the corner where she kept it, and she picked up that 2x4. No, she didn't. She said, "Do you want to tell God?" I knelt beside my mom's bed. My mom and dad, they shared a bed. We knelt there. Asked God to forgive me, and he did. And I was leaving the room feeling light and happy, and she stopped me dead in my tracks. She said, "You will have to tell Miss Weissmuller too." Oh, I did not sleep well that night. Not at all. Crept up to the fifth grade classroom, tapped on the door. "Yes, what is it?" Opened the door. There she was. I couldn't look at her. I knew what she looked like anyway. She said, "What is it?" I said, "I cheated on my..." She said, "You what?" I said, "I cheated on my Bible memory." She said, "Did anyone see you?" I said, "I don't think so." She said, "Did God see you?" I said, "Oh, yeah. He kept me awake last night." She said, "Did he forgive you?" And I said, "Yeah." And I looked up at her, and I couldn't believe it. She was smiling despite that bun in her hair. She said, "Then I forgive you, too. You will take the test later today, but I forgive you." And she did. In 10th grade, I was accused of cheating on a mathematics test. I got 73%. My teacher said, "That's impossible." He said, "Either you cheated or it was a miracle, witch." I said, "Sir, with all due respect, it was a miracle." And it was. And I think the reason I didn't cheat in 10th grade was way back in 5th grade when two ladies could have thundered the law down upon me. They instead stooped and they offered me the most amazing gift in all the world, the gift of God's grace. Have you experienced that grace? I trust you have. Mike Iaconelli was a youth worker in California who struck up a friendship with a troubled teen. This boy was abused physically and emotionally by a father who was an alcoholic. And Mike did what he could for this boy, but they had to move away and he didn't think he'd ever see him again. One day he and his wife decided, Mike did, that they would renovate their kitchen. And so they began looking for someone to do the work. They could find no one who would do it within a 2-hour radius of their home, except for guess who? That abusive father. Mike said, "I'll hire him, but I'll watch him. I know he's going to rip me off." And sure enough, on the final day, when the work was almost done, the man said, "Mike, I'd like to talk to you about the bill." And Mike knew, he's going to rip me off. He said, I'll be waiting for you in my study at the end of the hall." And Mike waited. He had all the right answers for this guy. He was going to come back at him. The guy tapped on his door and came in and sat down across the desk from him. Said, "Sir, a few years ago, my life was off the rails. I was drinking too much. No one took an interest in my son except for one man." He said, "Because of you, I got help. Because of you, I've been sober, and I have a relationship with my son. I've never thought I'd be able to thank you, but I want to do that now." And he handed the invoice across the desk, and he wrote on it three beautiful words: "Paid in full." That's our story, friends. Isn't it an amazing one? Are you discouraged? I have the best news in all of history. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Your salvation does not depend upon you, but on a completed transaction by a holy God through Jesus, your Redeemer. That, my friends, is the definition of awesome. In light of these things, I want you to ask yourself three questions. And the first one is simply this: if Christ has redeemed me, who should I set free? If I cannot love those who have wronged me, I don't understand the cross. That's not easy for me to say. I've seen so much hurt. But this week, someone who had really irritated me and hurt me asked for my forgiveness. And I said to myself, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. And then I thought, do I? Do I? Really? A few months ago, a friend ticked me off. And I thought, I'm not bitter. I don't like him. I just don't like him anymore. But I was bitter. You know, for every day you are bitter, you lose 24 hours of joy. Here's the cure, Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. When bitterness creeps up on me, I am reminded that I follow a man whose first words amid blood, spit, horror, and hands nailed to an old cross were, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Wow. To the degree we remember what Jesus has done for us, to that degree we can forgive. And sometimes that means forgiving ourselves. I have done dumb things. I have fallen off a stage before a huge audience. I have forgotten a punchline on international television when they are translating my words into 14 languages. That is embarrassing, my friends. I have dropped barbells on my nose. I don't want to talk about it. In light of what Jesus has done, who should we set free today? Secondly, if Christ has redeemed me, how should I see myself? A 78-year-old lady came up to me after I spoke out in Ontario somewhere and said, "How can I love my neighbor when I don't even love myself? All my life I have been told by my father that I am stupid, that I was ugly, that I am a failure." And I said to her what I would say to you if your shoulders are stooped this morning and you're crushed. Maybe it's some great sin or failure, and a voice keeps saying, "How could you have done such a thing? You will never measure up." God won't hear your prayers. You are unworthy. If you hear that voice, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to take it to the cross. I want you to remind that voice of what your Savior accomplished on that cross, that he is your advocate. Secondly, I don't want you to look anywhere for your worth except Christ. Not your career, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse, your grades, your bank accounts. I don't even look for it in my good looks. I'm sometimes asked, what's the funniest joke ever? I don't really know, but the greatest punchline in all of history is that a holy God loves me. Wow, thank you. Find your value in the God who loved you to death. You are forgiven, loved, redeemed. You are a child of the living God. Thirdly, if Christ has redeemed me, how should I live? Well, with great thanksgiving, with great grace, wouldn't you say? I want to give you just a very quick acronym for grace because I want you to take it from this place. Think of it, gratitude is the G. It's the great secret of the joy-filled life. A few years back, a ticket agent inadvertently oversold a Women of Faith event in California by 1,500 seats. This is a bit of a problem. So they exchanged the chairs on the main floor for smaller ones. It looked a bit like a boxing match, chairs right up to the front. The organizers phoned all the ladies beforehand to alert them, then reseated them on Friday night, apologizing profusely. But before long, the complaints arrived. Their necks were sore. Some were uncomfortable. Others felt cheated. Many were angry. Finally, the organizer asked the next speaker if she would mind addressing the issue again, apologizing on behalf of the organizers. The speaker agreed. Her name is Johnny Erickson. Johnny, many of you know, is a quadriplegic. Paralyzed as a teen from a diving accident, her story is one of incredible triumph, even joy, amid the trials of paralysis. Johnny was wheeled onto the platform in her wheelchair, and this is what she said. I understand some of you are not sitting in the chairs you expected to be sitting in tonight. Well, neither am I. And I've been in mine for more than 30 years. Then she added softly, I have at least 1,000 friends who would give anything to sit where you're sitting. If only for tonight. A hush fell over the room. There wasn't one more complaint. Many said it was the best event they had ever been to. Joy grows best in the soil of thanksgiving. Grateful. R is rust proof. Are you? We're all aging. I'm getting so old, I don't even know what to wear. I said to my wife recently, do I wear boxers or briefs? She said, depends. No. Can we grow old without growing cranky? Can we? I think it has to do with focus. Are we focused on all that's going on around us in this wicked old world? Or does that challenge us to love Jesus more? Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Would you? What a difference it can make. Let's die young, as old as we can. The A is amazed. Are you amazed by God's grace? A God who can number the hairs on Phil Calloway's head, 13, you know. And chooses to remember my sins no more. Do you ever get tired of hearing that? We are amazed by God's grace. Thank you for being amazed. Because it is just, lately, I don't know. I think that cranky Christian is on the level of an oxymoron like Jumbo Shrimp and Microsoft Works. And let's have joy as we contemplate what he has done for us on the cross. The C is compassionate. Are you compassionate? Thank you for your compassion from this place to a city nearby and to people who are hurting and people all over the world, down into California, you youth, way to go. Compassionate. Finally, expectant. Are you expecting God to do great things? A Sunday school teacher was teaching her kids about heaven, and after she was all done, she asked, if I sell all I have and I give it to the church, will that get me into heaven? And they said, no. Well, what'll get me into heaven? A little guy put up his hand, 5 years of age. He said, you gotta be dead. When our son Stephen was that same age of 5 or 4, we were headed past a graveyard on a Sunday afternoon. A hole was dug in the ground and a pile of dirt beside it. Stephen pointed out the window and said, Dad, look, one got out. That, my friend, is our ultimate reason for joy this morning, isn't it? One got out. Jesus Christ is risen. Let's live for him in all that we do, in our home, in our workplace, in our community, and around the world. God bless you. Would you stand to your feet? I don't know this morning if some of you would say, I don't know this Jesus as my Redeemer. You are in a fantastic place to take care of that today. People would love to pray for you down in the front. You come in a few minutes. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. You know us, you love us, and we are awestruck. Thank you for all that you're going to do in and through us in the coming days for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.